Look at this passage of scripture in the book of Acts, please. Before I read that, I want to just share with you, and maybe you're aware of the fact, I know you are, you'd have to be just about the cruise ship that wrecked just recently off the Tuscan coast. And massive cruise ship, over 4,000 people, 4,300 some people on that ship. And they hit a reef, hit a rock, tore a 230-foot gash in the side of that ship. You've seen it on television as it turned over. And as of yesterday, there were 12 bodies that had been found, maybe more that I hadn't seen in the news this morning, but at least 20 people still missing. And what a tragic thing that was. By the way, for those who were here on Wednesday night, it happened on January the 13th. Isn't that an interesting number? January the 13th. But at any rate, what a great tragedy to see that massive ship and all those people who were setting out to have a great time, and then for it to end up in such tragedy, an awful shipwreck. And then to know this, that the reason it happened was not an equipment malfunction. It wasn't because of turbulence or great storm. It's because one man made a bad decision. According to the reports that I've been reading, by the way, if you want to Google that ship, Concordia, and look at it, you can see the ship and everything else, but I just want to tell you ahead of time, as of right now, as of this morning, there are 5,884,000 articles on Yahoo about that ship. I didn't have time to read all of them, so I tried to pull out a few facts just to help you be reminded. I was astounded when I saw that. Of course, it's worldwide, everywhere, and everybody in the world's having something to say about it. But it's all because of there was a prescribed route for that ship, and the captain, by his own will, without any request to his superiors, decided to divert and to go closer to that island. The rock that they hit was not hidden. The rock they hit is something that's well known. It's on every maritime map in that area and around the world. It's even on tourist maps that's marked well. There was plenty of information to keep that disaster from happening. And if he'd have followed the prescribed route, it would have never happened. Those families would not be grieving now, that great loss of that ship. Inside that ship, there are over 500,000 gallons of fuel and 184 tons of diesel and lubricants inside that ship that could cause great environmental damage if it ever escapes out. You think about all the loss of property, loss of life, and everything else, and it was just a bad decision on the part of one man. One little decision you make or you don't make can decide whether or not you have smooth sailing or shipwrecked life. Before I read the text, I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help us. I pray, God, you speak to my heart and the heart of these friends here gathered. I pray, blessed Lord Jesus, that God, that Lord, that you would, Lord, use the Word of God today to speak to hearts. There are men and women, boys and girls in this building, and God, you have charted a plan for their life. Lord, you said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, you said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And God, you have a perfect plan for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building and in the sound of my voice. And our Father, in that way, the paths of righteousness, the way that you would lead us as a good shepherd, we'd find peace, we'd find joy, we'd find all that we'd ever need. And God, I pray, God, that you'd help us to heed and obey. And Lord, do exactly what you'd have us to do. God, watch. Give me, Lord, your direction and wisdom. Help me to be obedient. God, help me not to divert from your plan, to turn to the left or the right, but God, to be very faithful, to follow the prescribed route you have for me to follow in life. And God, I'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about that ship this week and looked at it, and of course you know that we have enjoyed a couple of cruises in the last few years. The church gave us a cruise, and then Brother Tony and Taranda gave us a cruise, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. And by the way, there's going to be another one in November. I just didn't think this was a good time to bring the brochures and advertise. When I was preaching down at Bobby Carden's last week, this lady came up to me and she said, "Brother Bill, I want to tell you how much I appreciate your CDs." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Me and my husband just got back from a cruise," and she said, "He picked up some of your CDs and we listened to it on the way to the cruise ship," and said the first one he put in was on the Titanic. She said, "I want to tell you how much I enjoy that CD as I was getting ready to go sailing." Well, I'm going to say this to you. Here's in the Bible, there's a story, and you're well aware of the story maybe, about a shipwreck. And in the book of Acts chapter 27, I'll not try to read all of it. I had thought one time I would, 44 verses in this chapter, and I don't think I'll read all of it, but can I just kind of give you the scenario? The Apostle Paul has been a faithful witness of Christ. He's preached the gospel faithfully. And God told him that one of these days you'll appear before kings and you'll be my witness to the Gentile world. And he had been. And then God had appointed for him to go to Rome. But God didn't send him on a luxury cruise ship. He didn't send him on some modern conveyance. He sent him bound in chains. He sent him as a prisoner of Rome to go appear before Caesar. And as he's traveling, as he's been taken as a prisoner, they go by ship a good bit of the way. And as you begin chapter number 27, he tells about this. And by the way, they're sailing around by Italy and by the island of Crete, almost in the same general area where this tragedy happened on January the 13th, 2012. And so they're beginning to sail, and they go and they make a couple of stops, and then they come to a certain port. And is that point, they are there, and he said, "We have come and we stopped." Now, verse number 9, look at that. "Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion, believing the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete." Boy, as I was reading it, I got to thinking, you know, here's another captain. Boy, he's going to see how close he can get. But he's sailing close to the island of Crete. But there's something happens. Look at verse 14. "And not long after, there arose against it a tumultuous wind called Eurycydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand and strake sail, and so were driven. And we been exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." Now listen. Verse 21. "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and lost. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all men that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.' And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipman deemed that we drew near to some country and sounded and found 20 fathoms. And when he'd gone a little further, he sounded again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to eat meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, and he presented it to them. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. Then we're all in good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they'd taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken in the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim. They that could swim would cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, here's an interesting story. Now, I love the water. I love to be out on the water. And the ship. And early yesterday morning, I was up and I'd done some studying, and I went in and turned the TV on, was watching this guy, and he's a saltwater fisherman. And they left out from Florida on an 18-foot V-hull boat. It seas were calm, and they went from Florida and rowed to the Bahama Islands to fish. And Regina came in about that time, and I said, "You know, that he's talking about what a beautiful thing it was, just open seas and flying." And I said, "That's a good thing. Unless before you come back, a storm comes up." And I tell you, it's not going to be fun coming back to the house across the ocean on an 18-foot boat. But at any rate, here's this story. And the Apostle Paul, they've been sailing. They've had several legs of their voyage already. And they come to this island of Crete. And Paul says, "We're not to leave here. We need to stay here. There's danger. And if you don't listen to me, we could very well lose not only the ship, but we'll lose a lot of life." And so they wouldn't listen. As I began to read this and think over this story once again, I begin to think about the parallel between that and human life. We're all sailing on life's sea. We have a ship. It's called our lives. You have a purpose. God created you. You're no accident. God fashioned you. God created you. And the Bible says that you were created for His pleasure. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken to you that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I want you to understand that there's a God in heaven who's in control of every bit of this, and He fashioned you just like you are, made you just like you are, and it is His purpose to bless you and to meet every need of your heart and life, and for you in that life to honor Him. And He wants to bless you, and He's prescribed a path for your life, a voyage for your life. My dear friend, if you don't listen to Him, you'll end up shipwrecked. Now, several years ago, I had a guy that was a friend of mine. He's in heaven now. He was an old merchant marine, and he was in the Navy many years before that, and then he was in the merchant marine. And I just was fascinated listening to him talk about sailing, about all they did. But he began to tell me about dead reckoning. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase or not, dead reckoning. And he said, even back then, and now there's a lot more sophisticated nautical equipment such as that, I know. But he said, "You know, we would go thousands of miles." And he said, "We would set a course, and we'd go up this course. But he said, if you're heading north and you're going north, well, the tides can move you to the left or to the right. He said, the wind can shift you, and it'll be very slight, just very, very slight. And you're traveling north, and when you look at your compass, you're still going north, but you have moved 100 yards or 200 yards or 300 yards during the night. And he said, so we have to do what's called dead reckoning. We have to, on a regular basis, coincide all of our coordinates and get right back on course. Because while it may seem that we're still going north, we have moved a quarter of a mile one way or another because of the currents. And in your Christian life, you say, well, I'm still heading toward heaven. But if you're not careful, there'll be problems, there'll be satanic attack, there'll be the enticement of Satan, and you'll get off course. And you think, well, I'm doing all right, but you're off course. You're not receiving the blessings of God. Get right back in the main channel, right back where God wants you to run, and to be there for the glory of God. That's what he wants you to do. As I begin to think about this parallel between this ship, I begin to think about, what is it? Look at their condition. Look at the calamity they faced, and how did that all come about? How is it that they got their self in such a mess, and what is their condition? Well, in the first place, he says this in chapter 27. Look at verse number 5. He said this in that regard. He said, as they sailed, as they were going down through this ship, and they were sailing. Verse number 7, he said, we sailed along, and we were going along. But he said that we... In one of the past scriptures, it says that we were driven. We were out of control. We were out of control. Look at verse number 18. He said this, and being extremely tossed with a tempest. They were tossed. They got out of control. And the winds and the ocean was just throwing them every which way. They were out of control. They didn't have any direction. And it seems as if even these skilled mariners, these great sailors... They labored, if you finish the context, 14 days. They did everything they could do to bring this ship under control, and they never could do it. Never could do it. 14 days. And my dear friend, listen, here they are, and they're out of control. They just don't seem to have any, they can't control it. It's just from one thing to another. And sometimes when people get involved in sin and those who are lost, they think, well, I'm going to take control of my life, and I'm going to go this way and I'm going to go that way. And for some period of time, they feel like, well, we got everything under control. But then the next thing you know, there's just one thing after another. They just toss to and fro, and their life's out of control, and they cannot get it back under control. They did a lot of things to try to help. They tried to do a lot of different things. But notice the Bible says this. He said that we went for several days, and he said there was no sun and no stars. I mean, they were in darkness. They had no sense of direction. I mean, they didn't have GPS. They had the sextants. They had ways of charting from the stars. They had ways of charting according to the sun. But if you don't have a sun and you don't have a star, you have no idea where you're going. And so it is with a person whose life gets out of control. There's no light. There's no revelation. There's no stars for guidance. And you're just kind of adrift and tossed. Your life is out of control. That's the way a lost person is like that. But a Christian can even get that way. They can get to that point that there's no guidance. There's no bearings. There's no way to know where you're going. Oh, listen. In this passage of Scripture, it says that they were in such a... place. The Bible said they went 14 days without any food. 14 days they didn't eat. I mean, there's just a simple basic joys of life had been deprived of them because of their disobedience. And my dear friend, you lose so many things when you get out of God's will, when you got out of fellowship with the Lord. I mean, just the very basics of food and enjoying that, the simple pleasures of life were taken away because of their disobedience. The Bible says that they came to the place in verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And here's the sad thing about many people. They want to follow the way of the world, follow the way of sin. Next thing you know, they're tossed to and fro. There's darkness. They've lost all the joy of life. They seem to have no bearing, no direction. Everything's out of control. And then comes that horrible reality that I don't have any hope. That's why so many people, instead of turning to the Lord, will take their own life, turn to drugs or something else to just kind of numb their senses, and they ended up destroying their lives. No hope. The Bible says there was a time that you and I who are saved now, there was a time that we were without God with no hope in the world. No hope. No hope in ourselves. No way to do it ourselves. Oh, look. Notice here what it says. Why do they get in such a mess? Why is it that this ship is in such a mess? Well, I made reference to it at the very beginning. Number one, they did not heed the word of God. Now, when Paul shared with them, he was not speaking from his vast knowledge of the sea. Paul was not necessarily a sailor. He didn't know much about the sea so far as how to handle the ship or even the weather conditions. He wasn't speaking from that. He was speaking what God had spoke to him. He said, the word of God came to me. The Lord came to me, and he spoke to me. And so what Paul was sharing with them was not his opinion. It was not his vast experience. It was the word of God. And they rejected the word of God. Now, to reject what a pastor says or a preacher says or your mom or your dad or your husband or wife, to reject what they say, sometimes we accidentally have a little bit of wisdom. And teenagers, mom and dad actually know a little more than you think they do. But the truth of the matter is, when you reject what God says, you're in big trouble. When you begin to reject what God says, and they would not heed and hear the word of God. They wouldn't obey what God had told them to do. They took bad advice. It's strange how people, they will not do and say what the Bible says and what God says, but they'll do what somebody else says. They'll ask everybody's opinion and seek the advice of everybody else, but a holy God who created them, who said, I want you to have joy, I want you to have peace, I want you to have the fullness of life, and he said, I'll give it all to you, and he offers that to them in the person of Christ, but they refuse that, and they'll listen to everything the world and everybody else has to say. They would not hear the word of God, and they took a lot of bad advice. Maybe you've done the same thing. You've ended up in a mess because of it. And then it could be that you were deceived. Look in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they have attained their purpose, they loosed thence and sailed close to Crete. Notice, they were deceived. They were deceived. And many people are in trouble today, number one, because they did not heed the word of God. Number two, because they took bad advice. And number three, because they were deceived. You've been deceived. And in an awful shape. Now listen, they understood when they got to that point that they needed some help. And so they did what you try to do. They try to take care of themselves. Well, the Bible's just full of things that they did here. You know what? It's strange that a man will do everything he can to be saved except trust Christ. He'll do everything he can. A woman, a boy, a girl will do everything they can except trust the Lord. They're going to take control. They're going to do it themselves. And so it was here. What did they do? In verse number 15, it says this, and when the ship was caught, we could not bear up in the wind. We just let her drive. He said, we just let it run its course. We're just going to see how things work out. We're not going to listen to Paul. We're not going to seek God. We're just going to let this thing drift and see what happens. Well, that's a bad decision. Notice something else they did. Verse number 17. It says that when they had taken up, they used helps to undergird the ship. And somehow or another, they had put roping and had worked it around and had tied the ship together from underneath somehow or another, undergirding it, trying to hold it together. They used outside supports. And so a lot of times people who realize they're in trouble and they know they're off course and they know their lives are, a life is a wreck, they use every outside source they can. They're turned to doctors or psychologists or counselors or everything else instead of turning to God. They'll do everything they can. Undergirding the ship, we try with all of our effort to try to hold it together. We're going to hold it together, but what a tragic thing and what an end it is. Verse number 18 said, And we were exceedingly tossed in the tempest. The next day we lightened the ship. And so they began to cast off things. They tried to give up certain things and get rid of certain things. And so when your life's out of control, and a lot of times, I mean, you're going to start just unloading some stuff. I think if I get rid of this, or if I stop doing this, or if I stop doing that, everything's going to be fine. I've been doing this thing wrong, and I've disobeyed. I've sinned this way, so I'm going to just stop doing that, and everything will be fine. There's more to it than that. More to it than that. There's more to it than just stopping what you were doing that was wrong. There's more to it than that. It's not enough. That's not enough. And so sometimes people do that. In verse number 29, it says they throwed out four anchors, hoping to save themselves from the rocks. And a lot of times people not only have endeavored to do everything they can, but they look again to outside sources. Four anchors. They throwed out four anchors. Some people throw out the anchor of financial security. I think, boy, my life's a wreck, but if I could just get my finances straight now, if I could get me a good job, if I could do this, that, and the other, I'd be happy and everything would be fine. Some people look to moral character. They say, well, I'm gonna quit living a life of sin. I'm gonna live right. I'm gonna try to be moral. I'll try to be good, and everything will be all right if I just try to be good. And some people look to education, the culture, and they say, if I can just, I'm gonna have a good education. I'm gonna try to be benevolent. I'm gonna try to do all those things. And then some people look to religious affiliation. I say, I'm going to line up somewhere. I'll start going to church. Now, I'll tell you something. Christ loved the church and died for the church. But starting to go to church is not the final answer. It's not the end of the matter. There are a lot of religious people in the world. The Bible said that there are many who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Even in the last day, that'll mark the Christian church or the Christian community. They are a group of people who are very religious, but they have no power. They have no real relationship with God. What happened? Look where they are. It said in verse number 27. In verse number 27, he said, we did this and we did that and another. And then verse number 29, and fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, we cast out four anchors. Watch this. And we wish for the day. A lot of people who are in trouble right now, their life's out of control, they're just wishing for a better thing. They're wishing. I want you to know, and I want to confess to you as a preacher, just about every night at 11, somewhere along in there, a little after 11, I play the lottery. I've never won. Now you say, preacher, you're wasting money. No, I don't ever spend any money on it. I just play it. Pick four. I pick four. Pick five. I pick five. Pick ever how many of the mega, whatever. I pick that. I have never got it right. But I got to thinking one night, what I really ought to do if I'm going to enjoy this is I sit there and I guess what I ought to do is put $5 in a jar somewhere every time I do that. You'd be better off. A lot of people are wishing they'd win the lottery, wishing they'd win the Publishers Clearing House, hoping things would get better. It's not going to get better by you wishing or hoping for a better day. Just not. There's a way. There's a way that it can get better. How did their situation improve? What did they do here? What did they do here? There are several things they did. Verse number 31. Listen to what it said. And Paul said to the centurion, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And you know what? Immediately they cut the ropes on that lifeboat. I thought that was interesting. Their response then, as opposed to their response earlier. Paul told them earlier, let's don't sail. It's dangerous. It's not good. God spoke to me. There's going to be a terrible tragedy out here. And they went on anyway. But having gone through that horrible 14 days, when the man of God spoke, they were ready to listen. I'm wondering this morning in the radio audience and in the internet audience and here, if God the Holy Ghost in this simple little message has got your attention. And are you now ready to hear the Word of God? How do they come about? How is it that they were saved? How is it that not one hair of their head was lost? And that the Bible says in verse number 44, and all escaped safe. How is it that that happened? How is it? Well, if you look very carefully at this story, you'll notice what happened. In the first place, they gave up all their false hope. They tried everything in the world. Their last hope was that lifeboat. And they plotted, we're going to get in the lifeboat. I thought it was interesting that the captain, and I saw the little headlines, if you did, Chicken of the Sea, he abandoned ship. And they, of course, he said he didn't abandon ship. He was in control of everything from a lifeboat telling him how to get off. And then my wife said she saw one somewhere where he said that he accidentally fell into a lifeboat. I don't know about that. But I do know this. I know what they were plotting. They saw that lifeboat as their last hope, and they were going to get in it. I'm going to try one more thing. But when it came down to it, they realized, and they cut the ropes, and they let that lifeboat go. You know what they did? They said, I have no hope outside of God. As long as you're hanging on to any rope of hope, as long as you're saying, I can do this, and I know things hadn't worked out just right, but if I'm going to try one more thing, as long as you got one more thing that you're going to try, you'll never find peace. You got to cut the rope. You got to come to the place where you realize that there's no help but help from the Lord. There's no hope but hope in Him. And they came to that point where they were ready to hear the word of God. They came to that point where they were willing to turn loose of their last personal hope. They came to that place when they were willing to hear the word of God. The Bible says that there came a point in time when they cut the rope. And then the Bible says that they raised the mainsail. And the Bible said that when they had done that, they raised the mainsail. The Bible said that they committed themselves to the wind. Boy, I thought that was good. You come to the place where you're willing to hear the word of God. You come to the place where you said, I don't have any hope outside of Christ. And then you're willing 100% to commit yourself to the wind, which is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to yield to Him. I'm going to give in to Him. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to let Him have His way in my life. Now, can I testify? I've done that several times in my life, not only in salvation, but on several occasions when I drifted off course and I had to do a dead reckoning and get back. I came to the place where I said, Lord, I yield myself afresh to You. I present myself afresh to You. God, I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do. And God, I pray You do it. Nicodemus, as he talked to the Lord about salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrating for him salvation. And here's what He said. He says to Nicodemus, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And He said, you can't hear it or you can't see it, but you can hear the sound of it. And you see the effects of it. And you say, Brother Billy, I can't really see my way. I can't see it. You don't take it by seeing it. You take it by believing it. And this morning, if you've come to the place where your life is a shipwreck, and you feel tossed and turned, and you've done everything you can, and you feel absolutely hopeless, I want to tell you there's hope. In the midst of the storm, the Holy Ghost, God, came and spoke to Paul. Not only for his own heart, and He said, Paul, don't you worry about it. You're going to appear before Caesar. But He said, I also have given you the souls of all the people on this ship. And so what God did, He came and spoke to Paul, not only for his own benefit, but for the benefit of everybody else. God was concerned about those sailors. He was concerned about the captors of Paul. And He had a message of hope for them. And I want you to know, in the midst of your storm, God's got a message of hope for you. You said, Brother Billy, I've been so unfaithful. I hadn't had any interest in the things of God. I've made fun of the Bible, made fun of all that. I want you to know, God has a plan of deliverance for those that would be His enemies, as these were the enemies of Paul. He gave their souls, their lives to them because He had a hope. I want you to know today, that wherever you are, you can be saved from the shipwreck of your life. Would you bow your heads and pray with every head bowed and eye closed? I love that last statement in chapter number 27. And that they escaped all safe. They escaped all safe. Every one of them. Every one of them. God kept His word. And I want to tell you today that God will keep His word. I've already confessed to you there's been times in my life that I had to take a dead reckoning. I realized I was off course a little bit. And I want to say this to you. He said in 1 John, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you in this building who are Christians, you remember the time that you were sailing with a full sail in the sunshine in the very presence and power of the Holy Ghost. Your life was filled with joy and peace, and it was a wonderful time. And some of you don't even know how it happened, but you drifted off course. You've been tossed, caught in terrible storm. Seems like everything's gone. The very basic necessities of life, the basic joys of life, you no longer have. And your life is in turmoil. I want you to know He'll come to you in the midst of the storm. He's got a message for you. He's got hope for you. And He says to every person in the sound of my voice, come home. If you'll listen to me, if you'll come to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come every one that thirst, and I'll give you water. Whosoever will may come, take of the water of life freely. Come. He wants you to have forgiveness of sin. He wants you to be His child. While we're praying this morning, how many of you say this morning and you've come to that place? Now, nobody ever gets saved until they come to the place of shipwreck. When you give up, you say, Brother Billy, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But if you'd say this morning, Brother Billy, I fit that shipwreck pretty well. I've tried everything. I've worked hard. I tried to do better, but it seemed like I can't get control of it. And preacher, if what you say is so, I want that. I want to come to the Lord. I want to turn to Him. And preacher, I want you to pray for me. I want to know Him in a real way. I want to have my life under control. I want to be saved and have a home in heaven. I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. Preacher, will you pray for me? First of all, I want to pray for those who don't know Him. If you're here like that, boys, girls, men and women, if you don't know right now, if you died, you'd go to heaven. Will you let me pray for you? Will you let me pray for you? Paul said, I believe God, and I believe God. I believe God hears and answers prayer. And I believe He'll hear you this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, nobody's looking. But will you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you. Pray for me, preacher. Will you pray for me? I wonder how many of you this morning are here and you're saved. But I'm going to tell you, there's a natural drift. You don't tend to become more spiritual. You tend to become less spiritual. You don't tend to get more on fire for the Lord. You tend to grow cold and indifferent. There's a drifting. That's why we all have to do a dead reckoning from time to time. And you may have been made to realize this morning by the Holy Ghost that you're off course. And maybe you've got bad off course. And man, your life's been a wreck. But I'll tell you, there's hope. He put you here this morning for a reason. And you say, preacher, I'm saved, but I need to get back on course. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. All across the building. All across the building. Let's stand together. You'll not be the first. Many have already come to the altar. I want to invite you to come right now and come to the safe haven. Will you come to the safe haven? Will you come to Him? If you're a Christian, you say, I got a little bit off course. I'm off course, maybe bad off course. I want you to know He'll restore you. He'll forgive you. If you'll come and confess your sin, He's faithful just forgive you, to cleanse you, ask Him to forgive you, to purge you, cleanse you, fill you with the Holy Ghost, He'll do it. Heavenly Father, in the strong name of Jesus, I pray first of all, because Jesus may come before we leave this building. God, I pray for every person in this building that's not saved. I pray, God, that You'd give them everlasting life. I pray, God, right now, in simple faith, they do what Paul said. They believe the Lord, and they'd step out and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Help them to call on Him. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray for all the dear saints of God whose lives have got a little bit off course. Maybe they've shipwrecked on the rocks. But, God, there's a rescue. You're the great rescuer, and You can come to their aid. And I pray, God, they'd turn to Jesus this morning. God, I pray for every saint of God that, Lord, that they'd be clean this morning, they'd get everything under the blood, and they'd leave here rejoicing and starting on the new way. Not just going to lay some things down, but they're going to line up and get back on course to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would do that this morning. Thank You, blessed Lord Jesus, that You are a God of grace and mercy. I'm glad, God, that You do go out, that You will leave the 99 and go hunt for that sheep that's gone astray. I thank You for that, Holy Ghost. Thank You, God, that, Lord, when I've strayed, when I wandered, I got out of fellowship. God, You didn't let me stay out there in turbulent waters. But the sweet Holy Ghost of God came in the midnight hour. And God, I'm glad that You're a rescuer. Oh, God, I pray now, Lord Jesus, that You'd move here in this place. God, do something real. God, I pray that Your people, Lord, would find safe haven. I pray, God, that those who don't know Christ to come this morning be saved.